We're going to be turning this morning to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we'll begin our Bible reading in verse number 1 and read down through to the end of verse number 14. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And you shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of verse number 14. And let's seek the Lord in prayer together as we come to consider this passage today. Let's pray. Our Father, we have read a passage of Scripture today that in some ways is a mystery to us, and that it's an illustration of spiritual truth. And we ask today for the Holy Spirit to come and open our minds, give us humility as we come to the Scriptures, and we pray that you would teach us what we need to know from this passage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, we've read an account of a vision that the Lord gave to the prophet Ezekiel. And this vision is interpreted for us, beginning in verse number 11. It is a illustration of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. Spiritually speaking, they were a nation of dry bones. But yet God in grace and God in mercy raised up the prophet Ezekiel among the people to declare to them the word of God. We'll see a bit more in a moment about the spiritual state of Israel, but this morning I want to focus on a different aspect of this passage. It is an illustration of the spiritual state of Israel, but I want to focus on the aspect of this passage this morning that illustrates to us the power of the preached word of God. And that's the subject that I want to preach to you about this morning. The power of preaching. The power of preaching. The prophet Ezekiel ministered during some really very difficult times. Just previous to Ezekiel, the other major prophet was the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah came along and declared the word of the Lord that God was going to send a judgment to the nation of Israel. They were going to be taken into captivity. Well, at the same time, when Jeremiah was preaching judgment, along came many false prophets. And these false prophets criticized Jeremiah. They said, no, everything is okay. And they preached peace. But Jeremiah came with the word of the Lord, and he cried out against those false prophets that would cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And as God's providence unfolded, we know that Jeremiah was shown to be the true prophet, because God indeed, he did come, and he did punish the nation. And God raised up the king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar to come and besiege Jerusalem, and Jerusalem fell. And so for about 70 years, the nation of Israel was in captivity in Babylon. But while they were in Babylon, though God had raised up prophets among them to declare to them the word of the Lord, while they were in Babylon, the people did not repent still. They still remained on pursuing the same sins that they had pursued before. And now, as they found themselves in Babylon, they adopted the Babylonian gods into their list of possible deities to be worshipped. But still, God raised up prophets among them. We see over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures God being gracious, God dealing with His long-suffering nature with His people. Even when His people are in sin, God was gracious to them to bring a prophet, to bring a man that would preach and would declare, thus saith the Lord. Many of the people in Babylon, especially those that had been born in Babylon, born into this captivity, were very bitter against God, were angry against God. If you turn back a few pages in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18, you'll see in verses 1 to 4 of Ezekiel 18, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? There began to be this common saying among the people, our fathers ate sour grapes, but our teeth are set on edge. And what they mean by this proverb is, what have we done wrong? It's our fathers that have sinned. Why are we being punished for our fathers' sins? Why do we have to be in captivity for what our fathers had done? And Ezekiel constantly in his preaching had to stop these people short in their proverb. And he declared unto them, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we see that phrase over and over in the book of Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what Ezekiel is telling the people is, he didn't disagree with them. Yeah, their fathers had sinned. And yeah, you're being punished. But you're being punished for your own sin too. And he called the people to repent and to turn to the Lord. But yet the people remained in this bitter attitude toward God, and they remained in their rebellion against God. But again, mercy and grace. Ezekiel, in just the chapter previous to what we've read this morning, in chapter 36, it's that passage where we read of the Lord promising to take away the stony heart. And we read in Ezekiel 36 of a promise of the Lord giving to His people a heart of flesh, pouring His Spirit out upon them. And we read in chapter 36 of the Lord coming and doing a great work of revival among His people. And we see the I will, I will, I will, I will over and over from the mouth of God. But we also read toward the end of that chapter that God has said, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. The Lord says, I'm going to lead my people to pray to me, to ask me to do this very thing that I've already promised that I'm going to do. That, by the way, gives us great instructions for our own prayer times. What do we pray for? Well, you don't have to make up anything to pray. God's given you a whole Bible to pray. We pray God's promises back to Him. He's already told us what He's going to do. And we say, Lord, fulfill the word that You've already said. Make it so. Make it be true. Because God has given these promises, we simply pray them back. And that's what the Lord had told Ezekiel to preach to the people. I'm going to be inquired of for these things. And then we come to chapter 37. It's a little bit of a change of gears. Ezekiel was a unique prophet in that God gave him many object lessons. Really some very peculiar things that God had Ezekiel do through his ministry. But in this particular one, we see a vision. And in context, it is a vision of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. It was an object lesson. It was an illustration for the people of that time. But it's recorded in Scripture for our admonition as well. We look at this as history, but yet it is, for us, instructive. Because it is an accurate description, an illustration of the spiritual state of every sinner. It is an illustration of everyone outside of Christ. And the solution to those outside of Christ was the same solution that God gave to Ezekiel for the desperate state of the nation of Israel. And it was the preaching of the Word of God. And so we have here illustrated the power of preaching. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this particular passage, he says, God's grace can save souls without our preaching. But our preaching cannot save them without God's grace. And that grace must be sought by prayer. The power of preaching. That's the subject that I want to preach on this morning. And in dealing with this subject, the power of preaching, I want us to look at four things. We'll begin analyzing these verses that we've read this morning, looking at four individual parts. First, we'll see the problem stated. From there, we'll move on to the question asked. Third, we'll see the answer given. And fourth, we'll see the means used. I give you all the points of that outline up front here because it's a little bit different outline than I normally preach from. So if you are someone prone to take notes, hopefully this will keep you on track and keep us all on course together. So we'll begin by looking at the problem stated. And the problem is simply this valley of dry bones. As Ezekiel stands there, the Lord would have him look out, and what does he see? Well, maybe there's sprigs of grass here and there. Maybe there's a tree over on this side. Maybe a tree's grown up here. I don't know. Maybe a stream running through the middle of this valley. We're not told any of those things, but what we're told as the dominant visual characteristic of this valley is that it's scattered through with dry bones. Many of you have been to Gettysburg or you've been to some other war battlefield, state park kind of thing, national park, and you've seen the battlefield. Well, they're all nice and tidied up and they mow them and they're pretty and they're beautiful and they're not scattered full of dry bones because that would be kind of gross, I guess. This is what Ezekiel saw. Imagine moments after a battle is over. And imagine as far as you can see all around you, in front of you, dead bodies. And all the flesh has rotten away and the bones are bleached white from the sun. And maybe a wild beast has taken a leg bone over here and maybe there's another bone scattered over there. But it's just this scattering of bones. Not skeletons per se, but just bones everywhere. And this is what Ezekiel saw. It is a picture of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. That's the imagery that the Lord uses here. But yet it goes beyond showing simply the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. It is an accurate illustration of the spiritual deadness of every sinner outside of Christ. This is what you used to look like. This is what I used to look like. Just a heap of dry, worthless, brittle bones. And that's what we were. The reason this happened is because of the sin of Adam. Wherefore, as by the sin of one man, death came into the world. And death by sin. And death is passed upon all men because we've all sinned. We're guilty of Adam's original transgression, so we're born spiritually dead. And then we go about doing our own sins, our own spiritual misdeeds and violations against God's law. And if you're outside of Christ, then spiritually speaking, you're no better off than this valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. The Apostle Paul uses the language dead in trespasses and sins. Ezekiel in chapter 36 has used the language of stony heart, mixing some metaphors and different pictures, but it all kind of encompasses the same thing. It's a picture of deadness. It's a picture of inability. It's a picture of mass carnage and chaos. And that is the spiritual state of those outside of Christ. There was no life in them. These bones could not walk themselves to the local hospital. These bones could not organize themselves and reform their ways. These bones could do nothing. The only thing that could ever happen to these bones is if someone or something came and picked up these bones. A man picked them up. A wild beast moved them. The bones couldn't move themselves. Dead, dry, brittle bones. And that's the picture of those outside of Christ. And that's the problem. But then in this passage, we see the Lord in verse number 3 asking Ezekiel a question. And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now, in our ears, first reading, that seems like a very strange question. Because is the answer not so obvious, as plain as the nose on your face, can these bones live? Well, of course not. I mean, how could such a thing ever happen? It seems like a very strange question. But you see, the question was whether or not life could come in to that which is dead. Ezekiel, can there be a transformation from death to life? That's what God is asking Ezekiel. Can a change be made so that life can exist where death dominates the situation? You see, as we consider this question, we need to realize, first of all, that the question was not about organization. You see, when God came to Ezekiel and he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? God was not asking Ezekiel whether or not he could organize these bones all back together so that they looked like a skeleton. That's not what the Lord was after. The Lord was not looking for organization and for structure. Because you see, had Ezekiel enough time and perhaps just an elementary course in, I guess anatomy is the right class, but just an elementary course in how the body is put together, where you give Ezekiel enough time, a shovel or something to dig up what he can't find, and I figure, given enough time, the man could have put the bones back together and could have organized skeletons and just laid them out there, and you'll found, I guess, the vast majority of the pieces. And he could have organized those bones, and had he the right tools, could have made them stand upright so that they looked as if they were standing skeletons. You see, there's a lot of people among us that are walking around with broken lives, scattered and disjointed, messed up lives. And you can get your Yellow Pages out or look it up on the internet and you can find a psychologist. You can call them. And you can schedule an appointment, and you can show up to a psychologist or a psychiatrist's office, and you can lay on the couch, and you can unburden your soul, and you can spill your guts as to all the problems that you face in life. And guess what? That psychologist, skilled in just the rudimentary truths of human nature, can listen to your problems, And he can offer a lot of help. You can go to the psychologist with a marriage that is out of control. And he can call the other spouse in. And he can sit you down and he can talk to you. And he can knock some sense into you, as it were. And he can show you, you're being selfish, you're being critical, you're this, you're that, and oh yeah, we're doing wrong. Stay together for the kids. And you can work it out. And you can stay married. And a psychologist skilled in whatever they do can turn a life around. A drunkard can go to an AA meeting, and he can sit in the chair, and he can stand up and, hello, my name's so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic, and he can get help and counsel and a hug and accountability, and you can turn an alcoholic into a sober man. It really is not all that difficult to do, to be honest. You can take people who are prone to make bad decisions and have destroyed their lives, and you can teach them and you can educate them, and they can begin to make good decisions and they can get their life back on track. You can go down to a rescue mission or to a homeless shelter and you can give a man a job and he can turn himself around. He can pull himself up by his own bootstraps, as it were, and do a lot of change. Modern psychology can help folks. But you see, that's not the problem. Man's problem is not that he's disorganized. Man's problem is that he's dead in sin. And you see, there are a lot of people in hell today who had great marriages. There's a lot of people in hell who had their finances organized. There are a lot of people in hell today that used to be drunkards, that used to be drug addicts, that got a hold of somebody who set them straight. But you see, that's not the problem, and that's not the question that the Lord asked to Ezekiel. It wasn't about organization. And you see, also, it wasn't about reformation. It wasn't about just an outward change. And again, given enough resources, given enough time, given some skill, Ezekiel could have got these bones and he could have gone a step further into just organizing them as skeletons. But, man, you give the guy a bucket of wax and melt the stuff down and form it and shape it and some paint in the right places and some clothes to put on these folks. Have you ever been to a wax museum? And, man, from a distance, it could be pretty convincing. Well, that's a real person over there standing out in that field. But you see, again, what the Lord asked Ezekiel was not about whether or not he could reform these bones, whether or not the bones could be reformed and changed that way. You see, again, a drunkard can reform his ways. A prostitute can reform her ways and go to be modest and moral. A liar can become a truth teller. A thief can become a philanthropist and give money to the poor and not ever steal anything from anybody again. But you see, a simple reformation of character is not the problem. You see, a person can actually even become religious, can begin going to church, can begin memorizing scripture. For that matter, can go off to college and get himself a Bible degree, but not be changed in his heart. Never had that experience of moving from death to life. And you see, a person who is simply reformed on the outside can fool a lot of people. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I tend to come back to Pilgrim's Progress over and over again for sermon illustrations because Bunyan, every time I listen to it, I realize how more and more and more of a genius this man was. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim and Faithful are walking along, and they come across this man named Talkative, and Faithful is just sucked right in. Faithful thinks this man Talkative is the greatest thing since sliced bread, because Talkative can talk, and he says everything right. Every word that comes out of his mouth is as orthodox as the day is long. But Christian, standing off, sees through the talk And he sees the man for who he is, a talker. And that's all he is. He's just a talker. He's not a doer. Very interesting passage that Bunyan references there that Christian uses as an argument. He says, this man cheweth the cud, but he divideth not the hoof. A reference to the unclean animals in the Old Testament. And you remember the animal that chewed the cud but didn't divide the hoof was an unclean animal. The animal that could talk but did not separate. And the illustration there for us as Christians, you can talk the talk, but if you're not separated from worldliness, if you're not separated from sin, you're unclean. And Bunyan's application of that passage of Scripture there is tremendous. But you see, his religion was all in his mouth, and it wasn't in the doing of it. He was a man who outwardly had a show of religion, but yet no work of grace ever done in his heart. You see, the Lord's question to Ezekiel was not one of organization or reformation. You know, the modern church today spends millions of dollars on program after program, teaching goats how to act like sheep. And we have that in churches all across this country. Goats who have been taught to act like sheep with no change in their heart. You see, that's not what the Lord is after here. The Lord's question is not one of organization. It's not one of reformation. His question is whether or not life can come where there's death. Can there be a radical change from death to life? Because you see, it's only after a man is reborn, brought back to life, is there any real change. It was Christ that said to Nicodemus, "Don't be surprised. Marvel not," he says. "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." That should not have been a strange thing for Nicodemus to hear. Because you see, the Old Testament prophets spoke of the new birth. And Nicodemus takes this as if it's something brand new. And the Lord says, "Marvel not that I say you must be born again." You know, imagine a man is in a horrible accident and his arm is lopped off. And you put something on there, and you rush this man to the hospital. And you show up to the emergency room, and they take you to the back, and the doctor reaches on the shelf, and he gets a bottle of hydrogen peroxide, and he douses it with a little bit of hydrogen peroxide, and he takes a Band-Aid and just sticks a Band-Aid on it and says, "You're good to go." You'd protest at that and say, "Come on, a Band-Aid's not going to fix that problem." You see, what we have in much of the modern evangelical church today is men and women who spiritually have had their heads cut off, and they're coming to church, and the preacher is giving them a Band-Aid to help with a severed head. And it doesn't work. It doesn't help. Perhaps for a moment, but it doesn't deal with the problem of their soul. It doesn't deal with that corruption that is at the very core of their being. And that's what God was addressing in this question to Ezekiel. Can there be a radical change from death to life? That's the question. And then we come to the answer also in verse number 3. Ezekiel answers this question. How would you answer such a question? Ezekiel casts himself on the mercy, grace, and sovereignty of God in his answer. And you see the answer in verse 3. He said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Thou knowest. You see, humanly speaking, this was absolutely impossible. Can a man make dry, dead bones live? I don't care how good a doctor you are. Can't be done. Just simply cannot be done. This proves to us that man is incapable of incapable of bringing about this change. Just as the leopard can't change his spots, just as the Ethiopian can't change his skin, you cannot change your own spiritual deadness. I, as a preacher, Pastor Kimbrough as a preacher, any other preacher, cannot do this work of changing a man from death to life. It can't be done. And it also proves for us that God alone is sovereign in salvation. The salvation of a man's soul in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Don't quote me on that. It's one of the Corinthians, and it's in chapter 4. The Lord says, in so many words, that the salvation of a soul is just like creation, of light shining into the darkness. It's very similar to that first day when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Could the darkness resist God declaring there to be light? Could the light stay away? Of course not. When God created, He said, "Let there be," and there was. When Lazarus was in the tomb, and Christ standing outside the tomb, and He cries, "Lazarus, come forth," there was no way in the world for Lazarus not to come forth. There was immediate obedience to the command of Christ. And in that sense, we must declare that the grace of God and the salvation of a man's soul is an irresistible thing. It cannot be held back. Nothing can stop it. Once God declares He is going to do a work, it will be done. Nothing can stop it. Man's problem is that he's dead in trespasses and sins. The question is, can these bones live? The answer is, "Lord, Thou knowest." And that brings me to the fourth point this morning. And this is where we really come face to face with the subject. Not all that was introduction, but this is where we really come to the subject of this morning, the power of preaching. We come to the means. How is it that God is going to overcome this problem? What are the means used? Look with me again at verse 4 of Ezekiel 37. "The Lord said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, preach upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So you notice the means that the Lord used to bring life to these dry bones. It wasn't to entertain the bones. You see, when Ezekiel was called to go to these bones and to prophesy to them, the Lord did not tell Ezekiel to put on a show for these bones. It wasn't a command to entertain them. I remember talking to some friends in Alabama, where I'm from originally, but this has been 2 or 3 years ago. And they had just gotten back from a mission trip down in South America. They had been gone for 2 weeks to South America on this mission trip with a good church. You know, this isn't just some crazy apostate church. It's a good church. Come back from a 2-week mission trip and I ask them, "What all did you guys do?" And they said, "Well, we put on a carnival for children." "Okay, what else did you do?" "Well, that's what they did. They put on a carnival for children." And so, "Oh, okay, well, so, you know, you had to say a Bible verse to ride the ride." "Well, no, you just come and ride the rides and do your whatever." And so I'm investigating this, and I'm trying to learn a little bit more, and I'm hoping, oh, so there's a carnival during the day, and they had preaching services at night. No, just a carnival. And so I'm pursuing this more, hoping for something spiritual that took place, and found out the purpose of this carnival is for the people to meet the missionary. Oh, so the missionary can preach to them. Well, yeah, but later. This was a mission trip. There's nothing wrong with a carnival. I like carnivals, but that's not Christian missions. That's not Christian missions. My job as a preacher, Pastor Kimbrough's job as a preacher, you Sunday school teachers' jobs as Sunday school teachers, is not to entertain. We're not showmen. This is not the Barnum and Bailey Circus. This is a church. This is serious. American evangelicalism is cursed with what has become known as the celebrity preacher. The celebrity preacher, and you see them all over the place. And there's churches today with 5 and 6 campuses. And you show up to one and you watch a live webcast of this preacher who's in another town preaching at one facility, but all these others are part of this network of churches. And they're flocking to hear the celebrity preacher. I heard a quote the other day, modern evangelicals have not done a very good job in making a distinction between men with character and men who are characters. And we have that in the church today. Men who are just characters. And they might be orthodox, fine. They might have good things to say, fine. But you see, you can't say too much because you've got to keep the lights on. You've got to keep the bills paid. And if you say too much, you'll start to run people off. And so you say enough to be orthodox. You say enough, perhaps, to be edgy, to get in the blogosphere, to advance your name, because that's how it's done today. But not too much, unless you run people off. And it's not so much, my criticism is really not so much of, well, I would criticize, you know, the light show and all this, but that's not really what I'm talking about. You see, preachers entertain their hearers with that Athenian methodology of preaching, some new thing. And so we have books today. You can go to the bookstore and you can buy these books that are on topics that the church has dealt with centuries ago. These issues in church history are settled, but yet, well, what if you look at it from this twist? And what if we put this spin on it? Then it changes this and it makes this application and it's just some new thing. And we all have a little bit of that Athenian spirit within us. We like that new thing. We like that new, what's the word today? Fresh, relative. Just put a spin on cardinal doctrines. Oh, it's not unorthodox. It agrees with the confession, but it's new. New's not bad, but yet as Dr. Michael Barrett from our seminary says over and over and over again, novelty is not a virtue in my profession. You know, we're not after new things. God has spoken. If 2,000 years of church history has not explored this doctrine, and you're the first person to come up with it, be very afraid. Be very afraid. Because it's probably not true. It's probably not right. But you see, there's entertainment today. Emotional hype today in the church. And that's not what the Lord called Ezekiel to do. He didn't call them to entertain. He also did not call them to inspire. You see, Ezekiel's job was not to show up to these bones as a motivational speaker. You see, Ezekiel could have preached a rousing, emotional sermon. But guess what change it would have made? None. None at all. You see, the leadership of this church has enough sense to know that there are certain things we could do that would bring them flocking in. I mean, you've got models out there of places where they flock in. And we could get the lights down low. We could get the soft, well, this thing is, that is not the modern church. We could get the keyboard going, and we could get the nice little slow music going during the prayer times. And we could stir you all up, bring a lot of you to tears. There's some emotional folks here. We could get you crying week by week. That would be easy enough to do. We could get some of you up hollering. That would be relatively easy. That could be done. We could organize ways during our church services to treat you all like little marionettes. And we could play with your emotions. And we could get you to do a lot of things that you normally would not do on your own, that probably you normally would never do in public, but we could get you to do them. It's not that difficult. It's easy to be done. I know it's easy because it's happening right now in churches all across this country. a preacher holding his congregation like a marionette. But you see, we're not motivational preachers. We're not motivational speakers. Ezekiel's job was not to do any of those things. His job was to preach. His job was to preach. And followed by that was to pray. To preach and to pray. That's what the Lord called Ezekiel to do. Do you know why so many people have abandoned the simple preaching of the Word of God? I'll give you the answer. This isn't a trick question. It's not a riddle. Why have people abandoned preaching? They've abandoned preaching because it seems absolutely ridiculous. It seems as if it is the most foolish thing a person could ever do. How silly is this story? A valley of dry bones and God tells Ezekiel to talk to them? What good's that going to do? That seems pointless. That seems as if it will never work. Because the dry bones don't have ears. They can't hear what I'm saying. The dry bones don't have brains. They can't understand what I'm saying. The dry bones don't have hearts. They can't believe what I'm saying. You see, if there is someone here that is not saved, they have no spiritual ears. They have no spiritual brain. They have no spiritual heart. It's no different. What I'm doing right now, if you're outside of Christ, is no different than what God called Ezekiel to do to these dry bones. It seems ridiculous. And because it seems so ridiculous, many have simply abandoned the practice because it seems foolish. And I would agree with you until you look at what God told Ezekiel to say. So look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Can we have an English class for a moment? Everybody know what a subject is? Everybody know what a verb is? Okay? Look at the subject of the verbs. And who is the subject? Whose responsibility is it to do these things? Whose responsibility is it to cause breath to enter into you? It's God's. God is the subject of that verb. God says, I will cause breath to enter into you. And what's the result of that? You'll live. Okay? Who's going to lay sinews upon you? Who's going to bring flesh on you? Who's going to cover you with skin? Who's going to put breath in you? Who's going to do all of these things? God is the subject of all of those verbs. God says, I will do this. Okay, so now preaching is not really ridiculous anymore. Because this is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable power of the God of heaven behind the preached word of God. This was Ezekiel's encouragement to preach to dead bones because God was going to do this work. It wasn't on Ezekiel's shoulders. The onus, if you will, was not on Ezekiel's back to get it done. It's on God. God had promised to do it. And then verses 7 and 8 gives us the result of Ezekiel's preaching. Ezekiel did what he was told. He preached. He declared, thus saith the Lord. And so we read in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And look what happened. While he prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking. And bones started coming together, bone to his bone. And then I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them and the skin covered them above. But still a problem. No life yet. Radical change as a result of Ezekiel's preaching. God had begun to work. God had begun to do all that he had promised to do so far. Ezekiel's preaching had a tremendous effect. Tremendous effect on these dry bones. But there was still one thing missing. And that's kind of an important thing because it was life. That was the problem, remember? Can life come where there's death? So far, there's been a huge change. But we've got to go that next step. And this is where the Lord told Ezekiel, verse 9, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind. Now, without going into a lot of huge explanation, I think we're all up to speed on some of the illustrations used in Scripture. And the wind is often used in Scripture as a picture of the Holy Spirit. The particular Hebrew word that's used here is often used as a word for the Holy Spirit, wind. Prophesy to the wind, not in the sense of commanding the wind, but praying is an issue here. Pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe on these that they would live. See, preaching alone does nothing. Preaching by itself. That's why you can have a church service and you can have two people sitting right next to each other on a pew. And they can hear the exact same sermon and one respond in tears and the other sit with arms folded and never respond to anything. That distinguishing characteristic is the work of the Holy Spirit taking up that preaching and breathing in to that man. John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it's the preaching of the Word of God taken up by the Holy Spirit. And verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. You remember in Genesis when God created Adam, he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and there he lay. Corpse, just a shell of what was to be a person. And the Bible makes an extremely important statement that you read your Bible and you just read right past it, and it doesn't hit you, but it's so vastly important. The Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. You see, Adam wasn't alive until God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. This is the power of preaching. The power of preaching is not in the action of preaching itself. The power of preaching is in the Holy Ghost taking up that preaching and applying it sovereignly to each heart, various ways. You know, a person can preach, and I've had this happen. Pastor Kimbrough's had it happen. If you've ever preached, you've had it happen, I guess. People come to the back door and they shake your hand. Preacher, that was a good word. What you said about such and such. Did I say that? I don't remember saying that. It wasn't in my notes. But that's that intangible aspect of preaching, of the Holy Spirit taking even that by-the-way comment, that by-the-way reference to Scripture, and using it powerfully in the heart and in the life. This passage teaches us about the necessity and the power of the preaching of the gospel. Without the preaching of the gospel, a man cannot be delivered from sin, cannot be set free from bondage and saved. It's the gospel that must be at work in his heart. Now, Ezekiel was taken by way of a vision to this valley. We don't know where he was. We don't know if this was a real valley. Some people say Ezekiel knew where it was because he calls it the valley in the definite article there, and he doesn't really give any more explanations, as if this was a common place that perhaps those in Babylon knew of as the valley. We don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But Ezekiel saw this by way of vision. I wonder if after this vision, Ezekiel ever looked at his contemporaries there in Israel the same way again. I wonder if when he looked out on the masses when the Lord would have him preach, if in his mind's eye he didn't see the bones. And I wonder if when you go to the grocery store, or when you go buy stamps, or when you go get a check cashed, or make a deposit, or pump your gas, if you ever see the dry bones of those that we rub shoulders with every day, we live in a valley of dry bones. We live among men and women who are spiritually dead. And here's the question. Can those bones live? Can there be a radical transformation from death to life in the heart of your next door neighbor, in the heart of your unsaved brother, uncle, sister, grandma? The Lord knows. Yet if we take the whole scriptures into account here, the Apostle Paul would give us a very solemn reminder. How shall they hear without a preacher? Ezekiel was told to prophesy, to preach to these bones. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a professional preacher. We don't have professional preachers here in our midst. But yet the command to you this morning would be the same. As we see the dry bones around us, prophesy to these bones. Tell them of the great work that God has promised to do. We live in a lost and dying world. But yet we have the message of the gospel, which is the only message that can save sinners. And may the Lord help us to be faithful proclaimers of truth. And may the Lord bless us with the salvation of many souls.